minister to you. Thank you all for watching on Facebook, so forth, YouTube. We trust that the Lord will minister to you today. He never fails. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And as always, He has a word for you today. Receive it and walk in the light of it. Amen, amen, amen. Okay, I want to talk to you today about not frustrating the grace of God. Not frustrating the grace of God. Bible tells us not to do that. However, before we go into that, let's give you a lesson on biblical economics. Amen.
Amen.
Genesis 39. I've told you before, I'll say it again. The first priority is knowing Jesus as Savior and Lord, by far. Nothing comes close. The second priority of life is family. Amen? Family relationships and the richness of our family relationship. The third priority of life is having plenty of money. That dirty word for some folks. Having plenty of money for you, for your family, and for others. Amen. Most people are hurting financially more than any other area of life. Most people. Including in the West. In fact, if we think about other parts of the world, it's even worse. We have places where folks can't even feed themselves. No good drinking water. And it boils down to having enough resources to make that happen. To drill a well, get the clean water. To have some kind of medical dispensary, a clinic, where folks can come and get treated. Folks dying for things that can easily be handled because they don't have the resources to get the medical supplies. It's amazing what people died because of in Africa and Asia and all sorts of parts of the world. It is money. It is. It's to the extent as simple as to have enough of it to make enough difference to keep folks alive. And so this is a subject that is near and dear to the heart of God. And that God does care, and He has a plan. He has a plan. Biblical economics. I've said it before, I'll say it again. If the gospel ignores teaching on money, it ignores teaching on the thing that motivates the most people most of the time. That's the one thing that motivates most people most of the time. Rightly or wrongly. Amen. The thing that we can make can make the biggest difference to lots of people. We love people. We want to help people. Sometimes we're just not able to do so. God wants us to be able to help people. Amen.
Amen.
Find out about a neighbor who's struggling to pay their mortgage. God wants you to go pay it up. Pay the mortgage for them. Wouldn't that be something? But, you know, people of God don't have enough money. God has plenty, though. He does. He does plenty, and He wants us to come get some of it. A lot of it, much of it as we want to. For ourselves, yes. For our families, yes. But also for others. Especially those who don't know how good, how kind He is. And so we'll talk about it. Genesis 39, covers 10. So basically, we're going through the Bible and looking at scriptures that instruct us about the area of finances. And then taking lessons from that. This is the story of Joseph, and he's a slave in this household. And he's a very trustworthy slave, so he's become the office manager, basically. And the woman of the household takes a liking to him, takes a lust into him, I should say, right? Begins to demand that he get with her. And of course, he doesn't want to do that, refuses to do that. So this is where we pick up from verse 10. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, she kept at it, every day. Lie with me, lie with me, lie with me. Ooh, man, some of us, we just see something and we're ready. Can I get a witness? Here was a woman pleading with Joseph, lie with me, lie with me, lie with me. And he wouldn't do it. What a man. What a man. What a man. Came to pass, she spake to him day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to even be with her anymore. But he made a mistake. He made an error of judgment and was in the house by himself with only she in there. And so she decided to get more aggressive and grab him. Enough talking, boy. Come here. Come here, boy. I want you. Now. Take your hands off me, you devil, you. Jezebel. And so Joseph takes off, runs off, and made another mistake, left his clothes. And so, of course, he decides to go out there and lie about it and talk about how that he came in there to rape her and she cried and he took off. Lie, 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 lie. You say, now what does that got to do with biblical economics? Let's hang on. It's got a lot to do with it. Amen. Got a lot to do with it. Okay? Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let me connect that. So Joseph's moral stand. Amen. That's important when it comes to biblical economics. It's not just about confessing and all of that. Week before last, we talked about what would you do if your boss told you to do something illegal or else you get fired. And this is, I have to have this job for all of us. I can't lose this job. What would you do? 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath is old English for has, not going to, has already given unto us all things. Nothing is excluded from that. Is given to us all things that already has given to us that pertain unto life on this earth and unto godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and honor and virtue. And so it's given us all things that pertain unto life through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Do you see that word virtue? That directly relates to what we just read about Joseph. He was a virtuous man. Amen. That's the connection. So God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. What is godliness? Godliness is being and talking and thinking and going like God. That's godliness. Being, talking, thinking, acting. Let's not live out having like God. Huh? We're talking about biblical economics. Having like God. That's a part of being godly. To have like he has. Amen. To have resources like he has. After all, he's your father. Like father, like son, like father, like daughter. That's the way it works down here. Huh? Amen. That's godliness. Okay? But we receive what God has given to us by faith. We receive it by faith. Mark 11:24, Jesus said, therefore, what things ever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. We receive those things that have been given by faith. Well, faith has a moral component that is indispensable. That moral component is displayed in this story by Joseph. A refuser to compromise morally. He has all the bearing on God prospering us financially. He does. It's connected. Moral component that is indispensable and displayed by Joseph. Look at 2 Peter, right there where we are. Look at verse, where we saw the word virtue, okay? In verse number, what was that? Verse number 3, word virtue. If we drop down to verse number 5, well, let's just read into verse 5. Verse 4, whereby given unto us exceeding great and precious. Every time I read that verse, I have to stop and think about those words. Exceeding great and precious. One of those words would have done enough, would have been plenty. But he put them together, strung them together to let us know his heart. Exceeding great and precious promises. By these ye might be partakers, to partake of, to participate of, participating in God's nature. Imagine that. In plenty of churches out, that sounds like heresy, doesn't it? God inviting us to partake in his nature by the promises he gave us. My goodness. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue might be the missing ingredient in folks, you know, that confess God's word. There's virtue involved. And that virtue, I'm trying to tell you, virtue is what Joseph displayed. He could have, in the natural, had more by compromising with Potiphar's wife. Because now, not only does Potiphar favors him, but Potiphar also favors him. I think that was right. But he wouldn't go that route. Virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is moral excellence. Moral excellence. Virtue is moral courage to do the right thing. Whatever the cost. Amen? To do the right thing, whatever the cost. That's virtue. And that has to be added to faith, so that faith can work better in receiving that which God has given. That's the connection. Biblical economics. Virtue. Doing it God's way. Doing the right thing at the right time with the right people in the right way. That's the path to divine prosperity. And it's part of the lessons that we have to learn about that. Without virtue, faith will not be as effective in receiving the things that have been provided. I'll read that again. Without virtue, faith will not be as effective in receiving the things that have been provided. God has already provided them. It's all for us to come receive. Without virtue, faith can't receive at the level that it should. And none of us really is receiving at the level that we should. We're not. And we're just kind of getting by, you know. Some of us are too impressed with what little we got. It's not enough for us, much less for anybody else. But we're so impressed with it, we just lay back and kind of like the rich fool. He couldn't be bothered that there are plenty of poor people in his town. He was more impressed with all of the storage facilities he had. Amen, amen, amen. Virtue is necessary. Got to add it to our faith so we can receive at another level. Amen?
Amen.
And Joseph displays that and is an excellent example. No wonder he became deputy pharaoh. The man single-handedly kept farming from wiping out all of Egypt in that part of the world. Because of virtue. You know, the Bible doesn't say this, but it doesn't knock it either. And in fact, this is the long lines of the Bible. Okay, so what do you think Joseph did once he became deputy pharaoh? Do you think he sent for Pharaoh's wife? Because remember now, it was because of Potiphar's wife. Because of Potiphar's wife, he ended up in jail. Remember that? So now that he became deputy pharaoh, he could have said, hey, go fetch me that Jezebel. Bring her here to me. He didn't. He didn't do that. He did not. I can tell you without any doubt he didn't do that. Because had he done that, he would not have ended up where he did. Because faith works by love. Joseph forgave Potiphar's wife, just like he forgave his brothers. Remember?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The brothers have sold into slavery. Mm-hmm. Once he revealed himself to them, they were all afraid. Oh boy, we're in trouble now. He said, no, don't worry about it. You meant it for evil, but God turned it around.
Mm-hmm.
He forgave them. Amen. Okay, all right. So we will go ahead and change gears here and receive our tithes and offering at the end of service. Let me talk to you about not frustrating the grace of God. Not frustrating the grace of God. My. What is grace? Grace is God's wonderful and favorable disposition towards you. My goodness. Think of the most powerful person on the planet and the richest person on the planet and roll them into one and they call you a buddy and a friend. I mean, you'd have it good, would you not? And then multiply that by infinity. That's God. Hallelujah. Not only the infinity of the resources such a person would have, but also the infinity of their favorable disposition to you. Nobody can be as favorable disposed to you as God is. That's why you shouldn't spend any time worrying about stuff. Huh? Woo! Because he who knows everything and can do anything about everything favors you. What are you worrying about? Hallelujah. You don't ever worry if you know that this is not just, that all that we have here is not all I know. Huh? If that's all what we, is that if we all we have here is what I know to attack this thing, yeah, you'd be worried. But if you know that he is back of you, why would you worry? That's faith. That's favor. That's grace. God's favorable disposition towards you. Smiling at you all day long, every day. Woo! My goodness. I tell you what, we've got it made into shape. We just knew it. Grace is God's goodwill toward man. That's what the angel told the shepherds. Remember that? Baby's been born in Bethlehem. God's goodwill toward man. That's grace. Grace is God's willingness. Oh, are you ready for this? God's willingness to treat you as though sin is not an issue. That's grace. My. Now, are you ready for this one? This may rock you. Grace is God's willingness to treat you like Jesus. God's willingness to treat you like Jesus. That's grace. I know I got to show you scripture for that. Ooh, glory.
Look at Romans chapter 8. God's willingness, that's grace. God is willing to treat you like Jesus.
How we have sold ourselves short. Romans chapter 8. Thank you, Lord. Look at verse 29. Let's start from verse 20. Where do we start? That's a good place to start. This is 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Now you know who that is, right? That he, his son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Huh? The firstborn of the family means there are also other borns, or there wouldn't be a firstborn. Mm-hmm. If there's only one, we say the only born. Mm-hmm. Huh? God does not have an only born. My goodness. Amen. Jesus was his firstborn. So you're there somewhere. You got a number. Hallelujah. Woo! And he's a good father. He's not like, you know, not like Jacob, like Isaac and some that have favorite children and all that. No. God has no favorite children. Jesus is firstborn. We're there too, so he wants to treat us just like him. That's grace. That's gospel too. And this firstborn was so responsible that he decided, he told the father, Father, I'm going to die for the rest of the family. My goodness. That's Easter. He loved the rest of the family like the father did and decided to go redeem them. All right, look at John 17. Let's hear it from the lips of Jesus himself, right? Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. John chapter 17. Grace is God's willingness to treat you like Jesus. John 17. Look at verse 20. Jesus is praying for his disciples. Neither pray I for these disciples alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's us. Huh? Amen. That's us. We believed on the word through those their words. That they all may be one, as though Father art in me and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou givest me, I have given them. Somebody says God doesn't share his glory. That's a religious idea. God shared his glory with man from the very beginning. Amen. He crowned him with glory. Mm-hmm. I mean, some folks don't even read the Bible. They come up with all this stuff. God doesn't share his glory. When the Bible said that he was talking about not sharing his glory with idols, graven images. Now with the man he created in his own image, if you're not going to share your glory with man, why would you create him in your image? What sense does that make? That's like saying I'm not going to share my steak with my child. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. Are you ready for this? And has loved them as thou hast loved me. Mm-hmm. Huh? That's Jesus. God loves him as he loves us. Mm-hmm. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's like, if I didn't read that, I wouldn't believe it. Mm-hmm. If I'm looking at that, I'm like, no, no, no. I know God loves me, but He loves Jesus special. That's not what the Bible says. That's grace. That's a favorable disposition. I can see I'm not going to get too far today. Ooh, but that's next week. Glory to God. Amen. Let me show you one more. Grace is God's willingness to treat you like Jesus. Like He treats Jesus. First John chapter 4. Look at verse number 16. First John chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love. That's a big issue. Big issue in the church. We haven't believed the love. We barely know it. Again, like I said, if we believed it, we wouldn't worry so much. Be so anxious. Imagine a 3-year-old anxious about where lunch is coming from. That's what mom and dad are for. That would make no sense at all, would it? And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. This is when we know that we have matured in love. What is that? That we may have boldness. Now, this takes boldness. It takes boldness to believe this. In the name of judgment, in the day of judgment, because as he is. This is talking about Jesus. As he is, so are we in this world. My goodness. That's grace. That's grace. The Bible says we are joint heirs with him. Does it not? Heirs of God and joint heirs with him. That's grace. Hallelujah. The simplest definition of grace, most profound, of course, is God's unmerited favor. God's unmerited. I started thinking about that. I'm like, God's unmerited. What is unmerited? Can you merit favor? Yeah, you can. You do somebody a favor, you do another one in return. Huh? You merit. This one, you didn't do God any favors. Hallelujah. Hey, that's grace. Okay, I know I told you we're going to talk about not frustrating the grace of God. I'm getting there. I want you to know what grace is, to remind you what grace is. And then here are some scriptures. We're not going to turn to the scriptures. It will take too much time. But if you're taking notes, you can write them down. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. These scriptures talk about the wonders of grace. The beauty, the magnificence of grace. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of God has brought us salvation. All we have to do is take it. Amen. Hallelujah. It has brought us salvation. My. Because when God decided to redeem us, we were not interested in redemption. We could care less. Bible says that the very imagination of man was evil continuously. The days of Noah. But here comes grace with salvation. Help yourself. Take it. 1 Corinthians 15:10. The Bible says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God. Things that I did that could have just, my goodness, just done me. I think about my life. Physically, I shouldn't be standing. I would have been dead a long time ago. I've done some stuff. I haven't been involved in vehicular manslaughter. In the village, and the folks wanted to skin me alive, except for the cops. They would have skinned me alive. All sorts of stuff. But the grace of God, That is the mistakes you made that should have done you in for good. Grace stepped in and saved you. Amen. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Romans 3:24. Bible says we are justified freely by His grace. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in the anointed one Jesus. Romans 4:16. By grace, the promise is sure to all the seed. By the law, the Jews, that is, and by faith, believers. By grace, the promise is sure to all. Romans 5:2. Bible tells us we have access by faith into grace. That's such an important scripture. Such an important scripture. We can talk about grace all day long, but we have to access it. Just like that, but the scripture says grace brings salvation. Well, you got to access that salvation by faith. And then Romans 6:14. We are not under the law, but under grace. Huh? Now, let me remind you now, that is not to say that the law was bad. There's been that thought in the lives of Christians. The law wasn't bad because God gave it. God doesn't give anything bad, does He? No, it wasn't bad. Grace is just so much better, that's all. We didn't go from bad to good, we went from good to gooder. Excuse my English. Woo, glory, 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 glory. Okay, now, let's start talking about how not to frustrate. How wonderful grace is. I try to paint you a picture of, and I didn't do a complete job of it, but try to paint you a picture of what grace is, how wonderful it is. And now the scriptures tell us not to frustrate the grace of God. The book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. We're not to frustrate the grace of God. What does that mean? Galatians 2:20. One of my favorite scriptures. I am crucified with Christ, the anointed one. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but the anointed one liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, usually, folks do not connect verse 20 and verse 21, but they are connected. They don't connect those two. They concentrate on verse 21. They look at verse 20 on itself, by itself, and then verse 21 by itself, and usually talk about how that, oh, thank God, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Righteousness is not by law anymore, it's by grace. Thank God, thank God, thank God. But verse 20 and 21 are still connected. They're connected. He's talking about how that he lives by faith of the Son of God who loved him and gave him and gave himself for him, and therefore he does not frustrate the grace of God that made that happen. First of all, let's talk about the meaning of frustrate. What does it mean to frustrate? I think you have a sense of it, but I looked it up. To frustrate is to make ineffectual. So you and I can make the grace of God in our lives ineffectual. Wow. To frustrate means to bring to nothing. We can bring the grace of God in our lives to nothing. And we do occasionally. And so the point of this is to stir us up to be aware. And so we don't do that. To frustrate means to impede. Think about that. We can impede the grace of God. Why would we want to do that? To frustrate also means to obstruct. It means to make invalid or to make of non-effect. Here's my definition. To frustrate the will of God is to waste it. Mm-hmm. So let's go back to 2 Peter as we talk more about this. What time have I got? Like I said, this next week. Amen. You will be coming back, you know. Okay. What does it say? 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. For God says he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Well, I'm not going to read that again. It's in the of time. We just read that. Okay? But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. God has given us... Okay. Lord says to read it, so let's do it. Grace, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. That's why we teach this, to get you knowledge. And of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge, there we go again, the knowledge of him that has called us to virtue, to glory and honor, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature of God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Has been given. So, and we told you, godliness is talking like God, thinking like God, acting like God, having God's attitude, and so forth. Okay? And so we have grace to escape the corruption that is the world through lust. What is lust? Lust, A-U-S-T, is an overwhelming, overbearing desire for vice. Huh? Overwhelming, overbearing desire for vice. What he wants us to do is to maintain that overwhelming, overbearing desire to not frustrate the grace of God. To turn the tide. That's what he wants us to do. We should have overbearing, overwhelming desire to partake of God's divine nature. Huh? Having escaped loss, let's partake of it. That is, we're to leave nothing on the table that Jesus suffered and died for us to have. That's one way we frustrate the grace of God. Hmm? Grace of God is abundant. Through knowledge, we can partake of the divine nature of God. A nature without depression, oppression, sickness, disease, poverty, huh? But often we don't partake of that. And when we don't, we frustrate the grace of God. We impede the purpose for which he gave the grace. We must stop being lackadaisical about redemption. It cost Jesus precious blood. Whatever he shed his blood for us to have, we must insist that we have it. We must insist it. We must insist. No, well, you know. Amen. And we got to get good at it. We got to get good at healing, for example. What do I mean by that? Get good at being upset anytime anything your body is not well. Huh? It's not supposed to be that way. Jesus paid for this not to be this way. Amen. He did. Paid with his precious blood. Himself took. Himself bore. He who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might be made in his righteousness. He took it. He bore it.
When we don't resist, we frustrate the will of God. We frustrate the grace of God. Because the grace is there, the ability is there, and we just got to be willing. None of this stuff about, well, you know, it is what it is. No, It is what the Word says it is. See? And we must insist on that. If we don't, we are frustrating the grace of God. After all is done, that's all we can say. Well, you know, it is what it is. That's what they said because they don't know any better. We know better. We know better. You know, our son just turned 40. And we had him when we were 10 years old, if you're wondering. We started really early. And you know, we've bailed him off every now and then. You know how that goes. Amen. This is what parents do, right? and paid his rent, stuff like that. I remember we were on vacation once, cruising to Alaska, and his sister called us. I think something about rent. thank God for credit cards. We said, okay, well, give us a phone. Talk to the guy. Okay. Okay? Amen. Thank God we could. But you know, what if we... If you call us every month to pay his mortgage. I mean, thank God we can, and we would. We have to rearrange some stuff, right? But we, you know. But that wouldn't be right, would it? Mm-hmm. No. That wouldn't be right. When you turn 40, you're supposed to do some stuff like yourself. Now, I said all that to say this. Did you know that's exactly where God is with us? He has bailed us out time and time again. Doesn't mind doing it. But it's about time we didn't have to be bailed out so often. Because we're following him and doing what you say. You know, you know what a miracle is? A miracle is you messed up, didn't do what God told you to do, and now you're in the pit. That's when you have to have a miracle. Amen. And the church has gone to where we glorify miracles. Somebody says, no, we're a church of miracles. No, we're a church of the Word. We teach the folks to walk by faith, but they don't have to have miracles every day. Amen. And in doing so, we frustrate the grace of God. As parents, we are gracious towards kids and relatives and so forth. But you know, it gets to a point where you know you should be able to do that yourself now. You still have the grace, but you want them to have matured now, right?
Yes.
Same thing God is with us. When we don't do that, we frustrate the grace of God. The Lord has gladly bailed us out. But he shouldn't have to do that so often. The church has elevated miracles and divine intervention to everyday occurrences instead of occasional events. So now it sounds like a miracle church is a wonderful idea. No, it's not. Huh? No, it's not. That's like a parent paying a mortgage for a 40-year-old person every month. That's not right. Something's wrong. Somebody's taking a shower with their clothes on, you know, with their socks on. No, that's not supposed to be that way. We're supposed to take advantage of the grace of God and have some things working for us. Amen. I mean, you know, we lived in the ghetto once. Oh, I've said that many times. My wife and I, two kids, bungalow, $40 rent, could hardly come by with it. Wouldn't that be something if we were still there right now? Wouldn't that be something? You know, you haven't learned anything in the last so many years. That would be bad, wouldn't it? If we were still there. But oh, we took advantage of the grace of God. Hallelujah. And we are out.
and never gone back there. We'll have folks who are there and show them, hey, look, I used to be there. There's grace for you to come out. Frustrating the grace of God. And so the church has services and miracles, and we attribute the grace of God. Now, I'm not saying that we can't have miracles. That's wonderful. I'm trying to get you to see that when we get to where we have to have a miracle, that means we didn't follow what he told us to do earlier. And God has us in the pit, which is fine. He'll pull us out. But don't let's get upset in the pit every week and have to have him pull us out. The tow truck is a wonderful service, but you don't want a tow truck coming by every day. Frustrating the grace of God. The Bible says, teaches that having been saved by grace through faith, we are now to live and walk by faith. Did you know the Bible didn't say to walk by grace or to live by grace? Look at look at Galatians 2. Let's go back right there. Galatians 2. We're not supposed to live by grace or walk by grace, as wonderful as grace is. Miracles really are for unbelievers. Really, really. And I won't have time to show you that today, but look at Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Huh? They talk about how he lives. Nevertheless I live, not yet I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, this verse is full of how we live. Okay? I live by the faith, not the grace. I live by the faith of the Son of God, not by the grace of the Son of God. The faith gives me access to God's grace, but I live by the faith. So I can have access to the grace anytime necessary. We walk by faith, not by sight. In fact, four times, we're not going to take the time to look at these scriptures. If you're taking notes, you can write it down. Four times the Bible says the just are to live by faith. Not by miracles every day, every week. Now again, I mess up sometimes. I want a miracle. But now, if you find yourself miracle, something's wrong. You're not following the Lord's directions. You're not walking by faith. All right, here are the scriptures. Romans 1:17. The just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11. The just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:38. The just shall live by faith. And then Habakkuk 2 verse 4 says the just shall live by his faith. Puts an emphasis on it. The just shall live by his faith. And so the point is, when we don't do that, we frustrate the grace of God. Amen. And it says to not frustrate God's grace. Amen, amen, amen. Somebody say, yeah, but didn't 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, by grace I am what I am? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. But you have to know that is, including that is, you have access to faith by grace. You have access to grace by faith. And so you have to take that into consideration in terms of that. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Okay. I think I've gone long enough. And the people say, yay. Yeah. Okay. We got next week. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. All right. Let's not frustrate the grace of God. Let's walk by faith, not by sight.
Amen. He's bailed us out. He will still bail us out if necessary. But let's learn to follow His guidance, His leading. Huh? Walk by faith, not by sight. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank You. We praise You. We bless You for what You've taught us, communicated to us this morning. Glory to God. My friend, do you know Jesus? Is He your Lord and Savior? He wants to be. He died for you. Laid down His life for you. I'm asking you to receive Him today. Don't wait till tomorrow, next week, next year. Do so today. You will not regret anything. Amen. It's not one of those things you want to return to sender. There's no Christian, not a one, who regrets ever becoming a Christian. We only regret that we don't always live up to what we know we should. That's the only regret. And so receive Jesus today. If you desire to, and I trust that you are deciding to, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Jesus did the hard part. If you repeat these words after me and you mean them with your heart, that's all it takes. You're not just blabbing something. You mean it. At the end of it, you will be born again. So say this. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I receive You now as my Lord and Savior. Thank You for saving me, Jesus. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I receive my prayer language. Lead me to a church that will teach me how to live a victorious Christian life. Thank You for doing it, Jesus. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, it happened. Doesn't matter how you feel, don't feel, He's not a man that He should lie. You ask Him to come into your heart, He has come. And He will begin to lead you and to guide you as your tour guide through life, really. And I'm going to add my faith to your faith and pray for your healing. From the top of your head to the soles of your feet, everything that is ailing you is gone. I declare that in the name of Jesus. Thank You, Father, for doing it. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. All right, we'll be here next week again. If you live anywhere around here in the Austin area, come see us. It's better live than not. And if not, keep watching, because we'll be here at the same time next every time. We love you, and bye. Amen. 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 Glory to God. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Father. Anybody want any prayer for anything? Healing?